Okay, I think I'm on there. Tell you what, I'm going to do a little switcheroo here for the music stand that has the clips on it so my notes don't go blowing all over the lake. I would still say something, but there's no telling what might be said. You guys remember yesterday, as we started out talking about the episode that Luke records in Luke chapter 18, where parents are bringing their little children to Jesus to bless them, and we recall his startling words that unless you receive the kingdom like a little child, you will most certainly not enter it at all. And what we learn from that is that it's not some characteristic that children possess that makes them eligible for the kingdom of God, but rather it's what they don't have. It's only those with nothing to bring who can enter the kingdom of God. It's our neediness or our littleness, not our virtue or our merit or accomplishment, that makes us suitable to enter the kingdom of God. Now, the thing about this is, and those of you with little children maybe can understand this, is that little children come by receiving pretty naturally, because they don't have any other alternative at a certain age. It's only as they grow that they start learning what it means to earn and deserve, if you will. But there's a certain age where they just come by receiving naturally. And I think Jesus was drawing on that observation. But remember also that he was talking about children, but he was talking to adults. And as we get older, we learn what it means to earn favor and to manipulate people or systems for our own good. And so we have to choose the posture of becoming like a child in order to enter the kingdom. So Jesus is surrounded by children, but he's speaking to their parents or speaking to his disciples. He doesn't have to convince the children to receive his blessing. Maybe some of them. You remember taking your kids to see Santa Claus, and you had that one child who panicked at the large man with white hair? So there comes a certain age where maybe some had to be convinced to receive his blessing, but all of the adults did. All of the adults had to be taught how to receive the blessing of God. So Jesus basically tells them that they're going to have to master littleness if they want to enter the kingdom of God. They have to learn humility, which will require unlearning some of the sophistication and sophistry that we develop as adults. It's not easy for big people to master littleness, to learn humility. But Luke, the gospel writer, is convinced that this message was central in the mind of Jesus as he's approaching Jerusalem to face his own death. His followers, Jesus' followers, probably thought, many of them, that he was going to Jerusalem in order to attain greatness, to, you know, ascend to the throne of the kingdom of Israel. And all along the way, Jesus is telling them they have to master littleness. Very opposite ways of thinking about it. Now, we're about to read a parable in Luke's account that only Luke records, and I'm pretty interested in this. And I told you that Matthew and Mark and Luke all have the scene of Jesus blessing the little children. And as they go forward in their narrative, there's a lot of overlap. Well, I'm pulling a switcheroo on you, and I'm going to go backward one paragraph in Luke 18. Because Luke is the only one who sets up Jesus blessing the children with this parable. And I just find it fascinating. I hope you will too. Luke chapter 18, you can turn in your Bibles there. We're going to start in verse 9 of Luke chapter 18. And I want to emphasize this, that Luke did not just drop this parable into his manuscript randomly. Like, you know, he heard this parable and no one else had recorded it and he had to put it somewhere. This is a parable whose message fits with the whole tenor of this section of Jesus going to Jerusalem. And we are going to see that it ties in very directly with Jesus' central message of the importance of learning humility or mastering littleness so that we come to the kingdom of God with nothing in our hands. And what we're going to find as we read this parable is that Jesus believed that some of the most devoted, qualified, committed believers in his day stood in immediate peril of missing or rejecting the kingdom of God. How in the world could this be? Well, I want you to pay particular attention to the first sentence that I'm going to read there in Luke 18, verse 9. I call it the frame or the opening frame around the parable. You can think of a parable as a picture, and oftentimes parables will come to us with a frame around the outside of them that kind of directs our attention to the main significance of the parable itself. So let me read Luke chapter 18, verses 9. And just to let you know, I'm going to go on and read after the parable concludes. I'm just going to read on the scene of Jesus blessing the children, because Luke actually does not interrupt the flow at all. He just says, and people were bringing their babies to Jesus. And so for him, these two things flow seamlessly together. So I'm going to read both together. Read along with me, Luke 18, verses 9 and following. And Jesus also told this parable, listen to this, to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other one a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And they were bringing even their babies to Jesus so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking him. But Jesus called for them, saying, permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. Let's pray together. Lord, we are grateful for the opportunity that we have to be here again in this beautiful place to give our attention to your word, really to you. And we pray, God, that you would speak to us. Give us the instruction that we need. Open our hearts so that we could receive the message that you felt it's so important to teach your disciples as you are on your way to your death. We ask that of you in your name, Jesus. Amen. Now, sometimes a parable gets passed on to us in Scripture without an explanation, just with the assumption that the parable itself or the surrounding context will be enough for us to understand its meaning. It's not so in this parable. Luke wants to be sure that no one misses what Jesus intended to communicate. And so when we read in verse 9, the frame, he also told this parable. He basically gives us an interpretive clue. To some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Now, you may know this. I'm going to talk a little bit about parables along the way today, because Jesus taught in parables more than any other teacher, Jewish or otherwise, in the known world. I mean, the volume of parables that are recorded of him, and we know that only a fraction of what he said and did is even recorded in the Gospels, but there's just an enormous volume of teaching that comes by way of parables. Now, if you have a long familiarity with the Bible, and I know that's not true of everyone, but it is of some of you, if you have a long familiarity with the Bible, maybe like me, you grew up hearing the parables from the time that you were a fetus, they may have lost their impact on you. But when the original audience heard these things, for them, they were not only memorable and thus recorded, but mysterious at times. There were times where the disciples closest to Jesus had no idea what a parable meant. And so for us, our familiarity doesn't always help us, although it can. But bear in mind this point too. Luke himself probably never heard this parable from Jesus. Luke probably never knew Jesus, never met Jesus. I mean, we don't know, he doesn't say, but we do know from the very first words of his gospel that Luke's is a researched gospel. He went and interviewed people who were the eyewitnesses to the things that Jesus said and did, and then wrote up an orderly account of them. And so Luke actually, in his research, as he was collecting various stories and anecdotes about Jesus' life and teaching, he actually heard this from someone who said, "I remember when Jesus was about to enter Jericho on his way to Jerusalem for the last time, that he said this." And so how are we supposed to handle this parable that Luke felt it important to include in his gospel? Well, I want to give you maybe a framework for reading parables and interpreting their significance today. I will call this something like a four-point crash course in interpreting the parables. I actually studied under one of the leading evangelical scholars of Jesus' parables. This is a guy named Craig Blomberg, and much of this comes from him. But I'm going to tell you the four ways to approach a parable. You do not have to write these down. I'm actually telling this to you because this is exactly how I'm going to teach this parable. So I'm kind of giving you my thought process for how we think about the importance of this parable today. First of all, you pay attention to the frame, if there is one. And that's what I said to start out with. If there's a frame around the picture parable, then pay attention to the frame because it's going to direct your attention in a certain way. I want to ask you a question. Don't answer this. Do you know any Christians who fast twice a week? This guy had a resume. I mean, I admire my Muslim neighbors who fast through Ramadan and wonder if I could do the same thing. This is a man who fasted over 100 times a year and paid tithes of all that he earned. The guy had a resume. What is the point that we're to learn about this? If we focus just on this man, again, there's no mystery because Jesus basically clarified that if you trust in yourself and your own righteousness, watch out. If you think that God justifies you because you justify yourself, watch out. If you think that God is proud of you because you are proud of you, be very careful. You might be allowed to enter the temple or your church with a resume and a heart like this, and people might admire you, but you do not stand a chance of entering the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus is teaching. But think about the tax collector. Verse 13, take a look at it. The tax collector is standing some distance away. And I love this because you notice that both men are taking a stand, as it were. The Pharisee stands before God and he says, "I thank you that I'm not like all these other, you know, unworthy people." The tax collector is also standing, but it says he's standing far away. Actually, we get three descriptions of his posture in verse 13. Look at them. He's standing some distance away. He was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. That's the second. And the third is he was beating on his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me." And then listen how he describes himself. "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. It's an unusual way to describe yourself. Not just a sinner. Not just one of the many. But he feels himself to be alone with the eyes of heaven on him. And he is the sinner before God. The man believed that he was unworthy to be in the temple. He was ashamed of himself. He was humbled. He was filled with sorrow and contrition, beating on his breast, saying, God, have mercy. God, forgive me. For those of you who care, the word that he uses is actually, God, be propitious to me. It's kind of a rare word that is only used of the salvation that Jesus brings. And Jesus uses it here in the words of this character in his parable. Be merciful to me. Forgive me. Be propitious or propitiated toward me. I'm the sinner. So focusing our attention only on this man, what are we to learn? Well, here's what you learn. That the most unworthy of sinners, a person who did not even feel himself like he couldn't even look up to heaven to ask for the forgiveness he knew he needed. Look at verse 14. This man went home justified. And if I can say it, and exalted. This is the man who was justified by God and exalted by God because he had humbled himself. And again, if it's not clear enough just from the parable, remember I said there are four things you do when you approach a parable. Look at the frame. Look at the exaggerated or unusual feature. Look at the characters. Focus on them and ask, what lesson do I learn just focusing on that one character? And then look at where the parable is in the larger section of Scripture. And I read it, and I'm not going to belabor this point, but Luke flows straight out of this parable into, and people were bringing their babies to Jesus. And Jesus says, this is who the kingdom of God belongs to. It belongs to people who receive the kingdom like a child. Those are the only ones who can enter. Those who have nothing to offer. Those who have nothing that would make them worthy of the notice of heaven. Those who have nothing to bring into a bargain with God. Only neediness. And now think about the tax collector. What did he bring? Nothing. Only his neediness. Only his sin. And then think about the Pharisee. He had all of his accomplishments that he could boast of before God. He had a resume of relative righteousness relative to the people around him. I'm not like all of these people, and I thank you, God, that I'm not. So the one who's holding tightly to a resume like that should watch out. Confident because they're better than the people around them. People who are looking for and offering up to themselves, if not to God, all the reasons that God should approve of them and answer their prayers. This person will never, ever enter the kingdom. That's Jesus' language, not mine. He says you will never, ever step foot in the kingdom of God if this is how you approach him. Confident of yourself and your own righteousness. The tax collector is the one who entered the temple and the kingdom like a child. And that's the amazing thing. Think of like his contemporaries' view of him. A loathsome person, a sellout, a manipulative, greedy sellout. And Jesus says, when I think of a person who approaches God in prayer the way that that man did, I say, he is like a child. Having nothing, holding on to nothing, not even his own dignity. Which is true. The temple was a public place where people gathered. And this man did not even hold on to his own dignity. The audacity that he would even go in. but then standing far off with his head down, beating on his breast where everyone could see him. He held on to nothing. You might say he opened his hands on all that he had, which for him would have been a lot of shame and a lot of sin, no doubt, because he's an adult like us. Have you been convinced that somehow God favors you because others favor you? Do you feel like you have worked for a long time on a resume of righteousness as your goal to polish it up? I said this yesterday, it is very natural for us in the world that we live in with the hearts that we have to care very much about how we appear to the world around us. And we know that we have to position ourselves and posture ourselves in order to gain the favor that will get us to the good life. And we have become experts in doing that. Do you bring that mentality into your relationship with God? Maybe you don't fast twice a week, but you know, maybe once a month or year. Do you feel good about yourself in comparison to the worst elements of our society? The people around you whom you pity or scorn? Do you take solace in the fact that you are not like the addict sitting on the bench outside of Walmart? Maybe you're not quite as unsophisticated as the Pharisee. You don't say, "I thank you, God, that I'm not like that person." But you're happy with yourself that you've made better choices than that person. Or the unwed pregnant teenager that you helped out at the clinic. Or the alcoholic lawyer who lives next door to you and just bought another new vehicle. Or the grossly obese man who swims in the lane next to you at the Y. I thank you, God, that I have my life more together than these people do. Maybe you even give credit to God, you know. But in a lot of ways, what it is it's a self-focused, I've got it together. Relative to the people around me, I've got it together. If you're satisfied with yourself and the life that you have that is more together than the people around you, I think that Jesus would say through this parable, watch out. Be very careful. Because someone who brings in his hands or her hands to God the thing that he thinks or she thinks will earn favor cannot enter the kingdom. I think Jesus might even say it this way. It is possible to have too much merit to receive the kingdom of God. It is possible to have too much going for you to enter the kingdom. I know that he would say that because he's saying it by way of this parable, and we'll hear him say it again in Luke chapter 18. It's possible to have too much in your hands. It's possible actually to justify yourself only to find yourself unjustified before God and humbled by him. But I realize too that I may also be talking to people who feel very insecure in their relationship with God. Some of you are here and you actually have not heard this, like you haven't been a church-going person regularly. And this is news to you. And when you hear Jesus tell this story, you actually say, I'm a lot more like the tax collector. Like if I had to stand before God, if I thought that the eyes of heaven were looking at me, I would look away. I would turn my eyes away. Can I say something to you? Turn your eyes away. Look down. Walk back, step backwards into the shadows and know that heaven is looking at you. You don't have to look up. Heaven is looking at you. And what do? If you know yourself to be a sinful woman, a sinful man who could not possibly please God with the life that you've been living. All you would bring to Him would be your sorrow and your sin and your stupid choices and your bad habits that you tried to break and you couldn't break. That's all you could give Him. Give it to Him. Just open your hands and say, this is what I have. It's terrible. That's what it means to enter the kingdom of God. Say, all I have are my mistakes and my hurts. And I don't know what to do with any of them. And I've tried. That's what it means to enter the kingdom of God. I remember I was working at the University of Illinois in campus ministry, and I was in a Bible reading group with a couple of non-believers and a new believer. We were reading through the Gospel of Mark together. I can't remember where we were, but there was one of the non-believing guys who was reading through the Gospel with us. Felt like I could tell the guy was really getting it, that somehow this was all making sense, and I would say God was kind of drawing this guy to Him. And one night I get a call. This guy's name was Dan, and I get a call from him, and he called me and with excitement in his voice. He said, Norman, I think I might be a Christian. And I said, oh yeah, tell me about that. And he said, well, I can't remember his exact words except this one part of it. He said something like, I feel like I know that Jesus is who He says He was. And I want Him to save me. And so I called Martin, who was the new believer who had invited him to this Bible reading group. And so I called Martin and I said, Martin, I want to believe. And Martin said, well, there's not like an initiation ceremony or anything. I think you're in. And so Dan says, so I'm calling you to say, like, is there something I should do? And I loved Martin's answer. I said, Dan, there's no initiation ceremony. I basically said, do you believe that Jesus is the Son? Of course, he actually believed here that Jesus was who He said He was weeks before. And he said, yes, I believe. And I said, yeah, do you believe that you're a sinful person? Most people don't need anyone to, like, help them see that. Yes. I said, you are forever saved by Jesus Christ. Because this is what Jesus said. And I want you to hear me, especially those of you who have, you've been perhaps religious, you've tried to be virtuous, but you've never heard this before. Or perhaps you've heard it and weren't sure if it was for you, but now you know what I want more than anything is the salvation that God alone brings through Jesus. I need mercy. Here's what Jesus shows you in a picture. You do not have to figure anything else out. And you do not have to clean yourself up. And in fact, you can step backwards into the shadows and lower your head and say, God, be merciful to me. And you go home justified and exalted before God. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ as Jesus preached it. And that is the way into the kingdom of God. Forever. Let's pray. I want to give you an opportunity to talk to the Lord, each of you. Wherever you find yourself, maybe you see yourself in the place of the tax collector who needs everything from God and has nothing but sin to offer. What do you want to say to Him? You can say it now. And those of you who know that Jesus is your Savior, what do you want to say to Him now? And those of you who find yourself in the place of the Pharisee, you've always been a good person and thought that God would relate to you on the basis of your goodness. I want to give you a chance just to speak to the Lord in quiet prayer for the next minute or two, and then I'll close this. What a blessing, our Lord and Savior, to hear the gospel that you believed, to hear the gospel that you preached, that unworthy people like us could lower our eyes and say, "Have mercy on me." And that's it. And you joyfully receive us into your kingdom. What a blessing for us to hear the gospel that you believe, Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to be here this morning. And would you continue to draw us close to yourself in the days that we have ahead of us here at Fort? We ask you that in Jesus' name. Amen.